Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, we shall be reading Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, which, if you're using one of the church Bibles, is on page 809. Jesus has just been baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist, and he has received the Spirit who has descended upon him like a dove, and heard the voice of his Father from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And now we pick up our reading in chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. The scene before us here in Matthew chapter 4 is a battle scene. It's a battle scene. Jesus has just received the Holy Spirit. The Spirit has descended upon him, and he has heard the declaration of his Father's love for him. "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And now he is launched out upon his mission. He has been prepared for his public ministry, and now he's launched out upon it. And his first task in his public ministry is to engage in combat with the devil. That's Jesus' first task. He is, as we read in verse 1, led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Notice that Jesus is not eased into his ministry. No, right at the start, he has to fight with his fiercest enemy. He has to fight against the tempter who exerts himself in every possible way to deflect Jesus from carrying out his mission, from his messianic task upon which he has been sent to save sinners. That is the essence of what is going on here. That is the essence of the temptations that the devil attacks the Lord Jesus with. He is tempting Jesus from different angles to be unfaithful to his messianic task of saving sinners. That is what the devil wants most of all. And he knows that if he wins this particular battle, then the war is over. It's all lost. If Jesus fails here, then his whole mission of salvation will also fail. That's how important this particular event is. This episode is of monumental significance. And so, with that in mind, look with me now at the temptations that Jesus faces from the tempter, from the devil, and how he fights against them. There are three temptations that the devil fires at the Lord Jesus. Number one, he tempts Jesus to doubt God's love. He tempts Jesus to doubt God's love. We read in verse 3 that the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." Command these stones to become loaves of bread. And you can appreciate that this must have been very tempting. There is a power in this temptation because, of course, as we read in verse 2, Jesus has been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And as Matthew puts it in one of those great gospel understatements, he was hungry. He must have been famished by this time. Some of us struggle to go without food for 40 minutes, far less 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus has no physical strength whatsoever left in him. He's been without food for 40 days and 40 nights. And the devil comes to him and says, "Just turn these stones into bread." I mean, if you are the Son of God, then you could easily do that, couldn't you? I mean, you have the power. You have the ability to turn stones into bread. And so to satisfy that aching feeling of hunger that you have in your body, just do it. Go on. You know you want to. And anyway, surely your loving Father wouldn't mind if you just use your powers to satisfy what is a most basic need, to eat and so satisfy your hunger. Isn't that, after all, isn't that what any loving father would want? He would want his son, who is desperately hungry, to be able to eat food. And so do you see the temptation that lies behind the temptation? We'll actually see this in each of the three temptations the devil fires at Jesus. There is a temptation behind the temptation. The surface temptation is to turn stones into bread, to use his power, the power that he has as the Son of God, to satisfy a most basic and personal need, hunger. That's the surface temptation. But underneath is the temptation to doubt the Father's love and to question the Father's goodness and provision. What the devil effectively is saying here is, if you are his beloved son, which of course he has just declared you are, if you are his beloved son, then why is he making you go without food for so long? Does a loving father do that to his son? And you might remember that the devil has used this particular tactic before, way back in the Garden of Eden. Remember how he tempted Adam and Eve there. "Go on," he said. "Eat from the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. Go on, just do it. You won't die. You won't die. In fact, you know what? You'll become just like God. There's something good, in other words, that God is withholding from you." Does he really love you that much if he's withholding something good from you? And as we know, Adam and Eve listened to Satan's lies. And they fell, and so too did the whole human race in them. And then later on, Israel also fell into a similar temptation. What were they like during their 40-year wilderness wanderings? Notice the correspondence between Israel and Jesus. 40 years, Israel in the wilderness. 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus here in the wilderness. But what were Israel like? When they went without food, they grumbled and they moaned. They whinged and they whined when they were hungry. They did not trust the love that God had for them. Adam and Israel both failed. They both failed when they were tempted. They failed to trust in the Father's love for them. And now we come to Jesus. And does he fail too? Verse 4. But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." It's as if Jesus here says to the devil, "I am hungry for food. We can't deny that. But I'm actually far more hungry for my Father's word. That is what I really hunger after. That and that alone is in the end what satisfies me. I live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of my Father. And I trust the word that he loves me." And so Jesus succeeds where both Adam and Israel beforehand had failed. He wins where they had lost, for he trusts at all times in his Father's love, and he holds fast to the word of God. And you need to understand this morning, brothers and sisters, that the devil will tempt you at various times to call into question not only the truth of God's word, but also the love that God has for you. He will tempt you to doubt the Father's love. And sometimes his temptations will have the ring of truth about them. When you are suffering, when things just aren't going your way, the devil will come up by your side, as it were, and he will tempt you to ask yourself, "Does God really love me? Is he really for me? I'm hungry here. I'm suffering. I'm in great pain. Nothing is going my way. The good plans that I had, they've all been foiled. People are rising up against me in my family, at work, at school, wherever it may be." And the devil will tempt you to ask yourself, does God really love me? It happens. And at such times, you need to close your ears to the lying voice of the tempter, who is, of course, the father of all lies. And you need to listen to every word that comes from your Father's mouth, not least of which is his word of love. He has stated in his word in so many, many ways his eternal and unchanging love for you. And he has proven that, of course, in giving you his Son. And you need to stand firmly upon his unchanging truth. And so Jesus rebuffs the devil here with a word from Scripture. But the devil does not give up. He's been repelled once, but he tries again, which brings us on to the second temptation. And this is in verses 5 to 7. And here the devil is tempting Jesus to, I think the only way I can put it is this, he's tempting him to manipulate God, to manipulate God and God's word. And so he comes, verse 5, "The devil took Jesus to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Now, the devil here is seeking to play Jesus at his own game, isn't he? Jesus has just rebuffed him with a word from Scripture, from Deuteronomy chapter 6. In fact, all of the words of Scripture that Jesus quotes are from Deuteronomy, interestingly. Remember, he's recapitulating the life of Israel here in Matthew's Gospel. The devil has just been rebuffed by a word, and so he thinks, "I'll play Jesus at his own game." And so he quotes from Psalm 91. And what he's effectively saying to Jesus is this. He's saying, look, you've just told me that you trust your Father's love, and so you're not going to turn stones into bread to satisfy your hunger. You trust in your Father's goodness. You live by every word that proceeds from his mouth. Well, let's just test that then. Shall we just test that? Let's just give it a go. You've said that your Father loves you. Let's just test that then. Why don't you jump down from the temple height and let's see God saving you? If he loves you that much, if you trust that much in his love, then just jump down from that great height and he will, by his angels, he will preserve your life. After all, hasn't he promised to do just that? That's what Psalm 91 says, isn't it? That's the devil's ploy here. That is very clever in a way. And notice again the temptation that lies behind the temptation. On the surface, the devil is tempting Jesus to demonstrate the spectacular, to sort of show off in a way. Jump down and your Father will send his angels out and they will bear you up in their hands. Do something spectacular to demonstrate how much the Father loves you. That's the surface temptation. But underneath, what the devil's doing here is tempting Jesus to manipulate God and to misuse God's word. And this becomes clear when Jesus responds in verse 7 and says, again, it's written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test, quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6. In other words, Jesus here says, you know, I'm not going to needlessly put myself in the way of danger. That would be to test God. That would be to manipulate my Father. And I trust my Father. And I don't need to put that trust to the test. I don't need him to prove that he loves me and that he cares for me. I know that he does. And besides, I'm not here to manipulate my Father. I'm here to obey him. I'm here to do his will. What would you think of someone who said to you something like this? If you really love me, you'll do whatever I ask of you. And so I'm just going to throw myself down from that bridge and expect you to catch me. That wouldn't be a relationship of love, would it? That would be a highly manipulative relationship. And that's what the devil is tempting Jesus with here. He's tempting him to manipulate God. But Jesus is having none of it at all. He will not misuse the word of God and thereby manipulate his Father. I have to say, I find it interesting, and you have to be careful, I guess, not to read too much into things. But I do find it interesting that in Psalm 91, which is what the devil quotes here, he quotes verses 11 and 12. In Psalm 91, the very next verse, verse 13, says this, and we sang this earlier on. It says, "You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent. You will trample underfoot." That's the very next verse after the verses that the devil quotes to Jesus. And it seems to me that in that verse we have a very clear echo of Genesis 3:15, where the seed of the serpent, the seed of the woman, excuse me, is promised to come and crush, to bruise the head of the serpent. And I just wonder why the devil did not quote verse 13 as well. You see, the devil he knows scripture, but he'll manipulate it for his own particular ends. He is the arch manipulator. And he here is seeking to get Jesus to do exactly that, to manipulate God and to misuse his word. But Jesus refuses to buckle. He will not put God to the test. And it's crucial for you, for us all, to resist that temptation to manipulate Scripture. I actually think we're probably more prone to this than we might think we are. I think we are quite prone to, basically making Scripture say what we want it to say, rather than letting it speak for itself. Or making Scripture say what the sort of culture around us says, so that it doesn't really get us into trouble so much, so that we fit in a bit better. We are, I think, prone to those things. I know I've been guilty of that. And we need to guard against that, because to do that, to manipulate Scripture, is to test God, which is a very, very dangerous thing to do. Jesus does not fall into that temptation. And so he rebuffs Satan again. He's rebuffed him twice, but Satan tries one more time. He's nothing if not persistent. And that brings us to the third and final temptation of the devil, which I've called the temptation to avoid the path of suffering. The temptation to avoid the path of suffering. He's tempted Jesus to doubt God's love and goodness. He's tempted him to manipulate God and to misuse his word. And now, thirdly and finally, he tempts Jesus to avoid the path of suffering. We read in verse 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. So what we have here is Satan offering before Jesus the prospect of a multi-worldwide empire. He's promising him worldwide domination. If only he would worship the tempter. That's the offer. Serve me, serve the devil, and rule the world. You can have it all. And again, notice the temptation behind the temptation. On the surface, the devil tempts him with world domination if he will just bow down and worship him. I mean, just note the audacity there. The devil is saying to the Son of God, bow down and worship me. Incredibly audacious. But underneath that temptation is the temptation to avoid the path that the Father had set before his Son. A path that would, of course, lead to universal rule and dominion. All of the empires will be Jesus's one day. But of course, that path that the Father had set before his Son would entail suffering, incredible suffering. He would only attain the glory of universal dominion by laying down his life upon the cross and suffering the Father's wrath. And so the temptation behind the temptation is this: glory without suffering. Glory without suffering. And of course, he did exactly the same, really, with Adam back in the garden. He said, you can be just like God. Just like God, you can have all of that glory if you just follow my path. If you just listen to me. You don't need to refrain from eating of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. You don't need to suffer in that sense. Just bow down to me. Bow down to me, not God, and you'll have all the glory of the world. And of course, tragically, Adam believed him. But we come to Jesus, and again, Jesus repels Satan's attack. Be gone, Satan. Be gone. I've had enough now. You've had enough goes. Be gone. It's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. I am firm, he says, in my commitment to worship my God and him alone. And yes, I know that doing so will entail a cross-shaped path. I know that. I'm not ignorant of that. And I know it's going to be incredibly hard. But I know that that is the path that really leads to glory. There is no glory without suffering. There is no glory without obeying my Father. And you see, brothers and sisters, the devil will always promise you gain without pain. He'll always promise you that, gain without pain. Just worship me. Just bow down before me. Just listen to my lies. And they come in so many different shapes and sizes. Just listen to me. Worship me. Follow my path, my wisdom. And the world can be yours. You can have all that you want. If you just listen to me, don't worship God. Why would you want to worship God? Look at what that does to you. It just brings suffering, doesn't it? Why would you want that? The devil always promises gain without pain. But what in the end does he deliver? In the end, all he delivers is pain and no gain whatsoever. Yes, worshiping God may well bring you a measure of pain in this world. In fact, no, it will bring you a measure of pain in this world. It certainly did for Jesus. No one experienced pain and suffering the way he did. But of course, it also brings to you everlasting gain. Now we walk this path of suffering in our wilderness, just as Jesus himself walked it before us. But he is now exalted in highest heaven at the Father's right hand. He has entered into his glory, and he will ensure that we, that you, get there too. There is much pain now as you worship the Lord, but there's everlasting gain to come, and as it happens, great gain here and now, as we obey and worship our Father. And so Jesus successfully rebuffs Satan at every turn. He comes to him and he tempts him to doubt God's love and to manipulate his Father and to go the path of obedience to the devil without any suffering at all to gain worldwide glory. But at each point Jesus says, no, I'm not going to listen to you. As we conclude, I just want to make two final points of application, I suppose. When you face the tempter, and we do face the tempter every day, when you face him, remember these two things. Remember that Jesus is your example. I think there is an exemplary thrust in this passage. Jesus is your example. It's an obvious point, I know, but how does Jesus resist and overcome the devil's temptations at every turn? He doesn't just zap him with his divine powers, does he? At every turn, Jesus resists and overcomes the devil's temptations with the Word of God, with the written Word of God. Jesus submits to the authority and the truth, the power of the written Word of God. And so to every single temptation, he says, it is written, it is written, it is written. He battles Satan with the Word of God. And Satan flees. Satan cannot stand against the Word of God. And when you face temptation, this is one thing that you simply must do. You must battle against the temptations you face with the Word of God. You must say, when you are tempted in a whole variety of ways, it is written. It is written. It is written. The very The very same resource that Jesus uses is open to you. It's here for you to use. So wield this. Wield the sword of the Spirit. And the devil will flee. The devil will be sent packing. Jesus fought and he won with God's written word on his lips. And so too will you. But here's the second point of application. Yes, Jesus is your example, but above that, and preeminent over all, Jesus is your divine champion. Jesus is your savior. He is only your example because he is your savior and your champion. He is the one who has conquered Satan on your behalf. Adam failed to do so in the garden. In that glorious, fruitful garden, Adam failed. So too did Israel. And you and I, we constantly fail, don't we? We constantly fail to resist Satan's temptations. We often fall at the first hurdle. But Jesus, here in the wilderness, with stones mocking his hunger, all alone, apart from the companionship of the Spirit. Here Jesus does not fail. He succeeds where all before him and all after him have and will fail. He comes as the second Adam. He comes as the true Israel. And in that capacity, he engages in combat with the devil. Right at the start of his ministry, and he wins that combat. The devil is sent packing. He flees. He goes. He can't withstand Jesus' rebuffs. And of course, Jesus engages in combat with the devil right at the end of his ministry as well. When he's hanging upon the cross and the crowds are saying to him, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Christ, if you are the King of the Jews, just come down. Save yourself. Show us that you really are who you say you are. You are. Just come down. He faced pretty much the exact same temptations that he faced here in the wilderness when he was hanging upon the cross. If you are the Son of God, then just save yourself. But Jesus stays up in obedience to his Father because he knows that only as he stays on the cross will he fulfill his mission to save sinners and thereby defeat the devil. And Jesus' success, right throughout his life, in his death, and in his resurrection, Jesus' success is yours. His victory is yours. You are in him. You are victorious in him. So, in the week ahead, when you face the temptations of the tempter, however they are flung at you, when you face them, battle against him with the word of God, not to gain the victory, not ultimately anyway, but to do so because in Jesus you already have the victory. His success, his salvation is yours. Well, let's come to our God in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you successfully resisted the temptations of the devil in the wilderness, and you did so as our representative, as the second Adam, as the true Israel, where all before you had failed, you came and you won. And we pray that you would help us by the power of your Spirit, by the power and truth of your word, to resist the tempter when he causes us to doubt your love or to manipulate your truth or to avoid the path of suffering or whatever it might be. May we say to him, it is written, and may we bask in the victory that Jesus has won for us and in the glory that is ours to come. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.